Do get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14 is what we're going to be looking at tonight. And before I read it, let's just have a bit of a reminder of what we've seen most recently in Matthew's gospel. Last week, we saw Jesus make an incredible offer to humanity. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's an astonishing offer, especially given what Jesus has said earlier about him being the Messiah and the need and the importance of repenting. Remember what we said a week ago? If you were here a week ago, or if you watched the stream a week ago, you will have seen what we were saying. We were saying that if the Messiah is in the room, you best treat him like the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah and you see him, you've come into contact with him, you know him at all, you best treat him like the Messiah. He's been given all authority by the Father in heaven, such as his power and his majesty, that all things have been given to him. All things have been given to him. And yet with that power, he makes the most astonishingly generous offer. He invites us to share in that relationship of closeness and divine intimacy that he already has with the Father. Come to me, and you will find rest, real rest, not just fleeting holiday rest, not just have a break, have a Kit Kat rest, proper rest, soul rest. And that theme of rest carries into this passage, because the theme of this passage and the thing that they're going to be debating about in the passage is the Sabbath, the rest day, the day that is set apart for emotional, spiritual, physical rest. So Jesus makes this offer of astonishing rest, and then we have this debate about what that rest looks like on the Sabbath specifically. So, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray, shall we? Let's ask God to help us. This is one of those passages where, I just want to say this at the beginning, in our culture, we think of the whole idea of a Sabbath very differently to how they thought about it at this time. So we should all of us be thinking, alert, right now, thinking, how do I hear this today? And trusting that God is landing this in our lives, landing this in our hearts. Please don't treat this as Sabbath, old stuff, Jewish stuff. Don't need to think about it. You do. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath in your life as well. But we do need God's help, don't we, to hear this rightly and to apply it rightly. So let's pray. Father, we confess we come at this passage from such a different angle to the people that Jesus was first speaking to. So we pray that you would help us to be self-conscious in all the right ways, to be conscious of our own failings, to be conscious of our own habits that need reforming, and to be conscious of the authority that you do claim over aspects of our life that perhaps we don't always recognize your authority in. Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide me as I speak, would guide each of us as we listen to what you have to say to us, and that you would use this time, whether we're here in the building, whether we're watching at home, you'd use this time to really draw us closer to you and grow us in our knowledge and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's a time for rules, isn't it? I mean, just think about the rules that we're following right now. Tape on the floor, masks on our faces. It's not that we don't have rules normally. We always have rules. We just don't think about them quite so much. We're not so consciously bound by them and sort of talking about them in the same way. But right now, it feels like a time for rules, doesn't it? And we've got to live alongside each other with those rules, despite the fact that as rule keepers, as people that consider rules, we're going to react slightly differently. There's within the church, there's going to be people that are instinctively sticklers. There's going to be people that are instinctively not like that. And we've got to not just work with each other, we've got to love one another in the midst of that. But living with rules is something that we're used to most of the time. And talking about rules and debating rules. I mean, it applies even just to little things like family recreation. I wonder how many Wilkinson Monopoly rules there are, or, you know, Maloney-specific Coppet rules, or whatever it might be. Me and my brother, when we used to play board games, we had our own set of rules that we'd play with each game we played, basically. Things that would just make it a bit more fun, or a little less hard, or whatever. And we'd always just tweak it, we'd take that rule out, we'd sort of, let's add this one in, and we'd play with it a little bit. And that's okay, but as soon as you play with someone who doesn't have those rules, suddenly the debate starts to rage. Playing with my older siblings, or if my parents got involved. Or if we started, if we were playing with another family, and kids from another family, and suddenly, oh, we like to play this rule. What? What is that? How can you even question the back of the board game box? And then someone else will say, we like to do this, or we like to do this, and blah, 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 blah. And then it inevitably would end up being all this bickering and all this arguing about what was the right way to play, what was the best way to play. Someone would get in a mood, someone would probably end up in tears. Not fair. And what it really needed in those situations was my mum or my dad or someone like that to just walk in and just settle all the nonsense. Hold on a second. Let's get back to what this is really about. Let's go back to why the rules are there in the first place. And let's actually just remember, games are supposed to be fun. That's why you play them in the first point, in the first place. They're supposed to be fun. Doesn't look like any of you are having much fun at the moment. Sometimes our obsession with rules, as humanity, gets in the way of us actually just enjoying the thing for what it's meant to be. And that seems to be a bit of the case, a bit, you know, what's happening in this passage. The Pharisees talking to Jesus about the Sabbath. It's a dialogue between two parties. One party, Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He makes that very clear. And the other party, the Pharisees, are people that think they're the final authority on the Sabbath, and they're really, really not. But early on, we see Jesus is the one who has the final say on what the Sabbath is, what it's about, how we are to live it out. And so really what we're going to see here is we're going to see Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath just talk to us about three things, really, just loosely. The application of the Sabbath law, the spirit of the Sabbath law, and the content of the Sabbath law. Tim, have you got the clicker? Okay, you don't need it, but just checking where it was. Thanks. So firstly, the application of the Sabbath law. And we see that in verse 1-6. Because the issue here is all to do with what does breaking the Sabbath law look like? We all agree we shouldn't break the Sabbath law. Okay, well, what does breaking it actually look like? That's what's going on here. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." That's the whole issue here. This is not lawful. We've caught them doing something that is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had developed a whole list of rules around Sabbath practice. What could be done, what could not be done. And what could not be done was really, they really went to town on that. They really, really went for it. In the Old Testament, God says, Sabbath day, no work. It's a rest day. So no work. And there's a few different specifications. So for example, don't go and collect manna. Do that the rest of the week. Don't do it on the rest day. Don't collect firewood. Don't plow or harvest. Don't trade. Don't carry heavy loads. These are all the normal things you would do in a work day. So it says, just don't do that stuff. Do it all in the 6 days preceding. Don't do it on the rest day. But the Pharisees took that and kind of ran with it. Right, let's really clarify. What really counts as work? And they wrote loads on this over the sort of decades and centuries. They had a list of about 39 categories of activity which were to be classified as work. They went into real detail in some areas, and they were quite vague in others. So, for example, one thing was, okay, you can't write a single letter on a bit of parchment. You can't write two letters in a row on a bit of parchment. That's work. If you do more than that. So you can do one, scratch, scratch, scratch. You can do another, scratch, scratch, scratch. That's it. Any more is work. And they even had a provision for, okay, well, you can rub one out and then do it again. That's, but any more, and it's work. And so, and even more than that, but in other situations, it'd be quite vague. In other, okay, you can't do building, or you can't carry loads from your house to another house, and it'd be quite vague in terms of the definitions of that. So it's actually, in some areas, very, very, very specific, sort of pedantically specific, and in other areas, quite vague and quite open to interpretation. But the Pharisees here, they're out in the fields, and we assume the fields are close enough to the dwellings where they don't have to travel that far, because on the Sabbath you weren't supposed to travel for over half a mile. Because you know how it is, over half a mile, and that's not a stroll anymore. I mean, we know that, right? Up to half a mile like that, that's a nice stroll. One over, I'm exhausted, that was work, shouldn't have done that. That's how they see it. We assume these fields are close enough to the dwelling places. Jesus and his disciples are out there. The Pharisees see the disciples picking corn, and they say, oh, that's reaping. That's harvesting. That's work. How dare you? You should do a day off. And it is kind of ridiculous. It's like a cafe barista being at home on their day off, putting the kettle on to make themselves a cup of coffee, and someone saying, hold on, that's work. Can't do that, not on your day off. And we might chuckle at it, we might think, yes, it's just pedantic. But have you ever been in a situation where you've had a really overbearing boss or teacher who's paid attention to every little detail of the work that you're doing, that they're overseeing, and they've demanded a level of attention, and they said, right, it has to do this and this and this and this. But this, they haven't given you any instruction on, but you know if you don't do exactly what they want, they're going to come down on you really hard. Have you ever had anything like that? It's no fun, is it? But imagine having that as a Jew at this time and there being a whole spiritual dimension to that, where you feel like if you mess up, if you get this wrong, you're not just in trouble with them, you're not just in trouble with your community, you're in trouble with God. And that is a terrifying thing. And so for a Jew, you want to be good at keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the big thing that the Jews do that the Gentiles don't. A good Jew wants to keep the Sabbath well. And yet these rules and all these kind of clauses and all these additions have turned this into being such a burden for the Jewish people. Such a burden. And so this is a huge thing. It's a hugely important thing that people care deeply about. And so we can look at the sort of pedantic kind of characteristics of the Pharisees and see it in a kind of a funny light. But it would have been so oppressive to have lived under that. What your disciples are doing is not lawful. And they set themselves up as being the authority that make that judgment. And they talk to Jesus about his disciples because Jesus is the authority over his disciples. And they say, right, look what your disciples are doing. You're responsible. What's going on here? And Jesus responds, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? He goes back to a story from 1 Samuel where David is the anointed king. God has said, you are the anointed king, but Saul, the reigning king, doesn't want that, and so is chasing David all through the wilderness. And this story comes at a point where David is really flagging. And his men with him are on the verge of starvation. And they stop at this one place. And Ahimelech, who's the priest there, allows this to happen. Allows this to, them to eat the bread that is sacred and reserved usually for only the priests. But Jesus is making a point here. He's saying that actually David's overriding authority and position at that time allows him to do something that would normally be classified as unlawful because of his authority, because of his position. And then Jesus goes on, verse 5, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Jesus basically points out here that, listen, the priests have to work on the Sabbath. If you go into the temple, you'd see them doing all sorts of different kinds of work. So they're profaning the Sabbath, and yet at the same time, they are guiltless. The authority that God has given them in their position allows them to do something that would normally be considered unlawful. And Jesus is kind of making a point that he says, actually, this is something really obvious that you guys have missed. Because look at both times he says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" There's that sense of, you should know this. This is quite obvious, guys. This is quite clear. And there's a lot going on in Jesus' response here that we're having to skim over. There's Jesus is criticizing their shallowness of thinking with that, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" He's challenging their authority to make the pronouncement that that is unlawful. But more than anything else at this point, he's setting his own authority up. So that when he then talks about what the Sabbath is, he's established that he's speaking as the Lord of the Sabbath. Because look, he quotes the David story. David had a position and authority to be above the Sabbath law in that occasion. He quotes the priest situation in the temple. They have position and authority to be above the Sabbath law. Then he wraps it up by pointing it all to him. The temple as symbolic of all of that law. Verse 6, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." We don't have time to really dwell on just how huge a statement that is Jesus is making. But you have a look at the Pharisees' reaction in verse 14. How they did go to plan to destroy him. Actually, that's not surprising, given what Jesus is claiming here. But he's claiming this absolute authority. And he's saying, I'm the one who gets to say what the Sabbath is about and not about. I'm the one that gets to decide. And I'm the one that gets to say. And we're going to come on to, in the next, kind of the rest of the passage, we're going to come on to see what Jesus says about the Sabbath, about the spirit of the Sabbath law and the content of the Sabbath law. But what we need to stop and just notice for the moment is just the authority of Jesus over the Sabbath in our lives as well. If he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he's Lord over the Sabbath practices in your life right now. As well. The assumption of the Bible is that Christians keep a Sabbath day, one day that is a proper rest. Physical rest, emotional rest, spiritual recharging of batteries by meeting with God's people potentially or hearing from his word. I suppose the thing that we need to stop to do just before we begin, before we go any further rather, is just stop and ask ourselves, do we have a Sabbath in our lives? Do you keep a Sabbath in your life? Do you recognize Jesus' authority to tell us what a Sabbath break should or shouldn't be? We have to, before we get to that point, accept that we should have some kind of Sabbath in our life. This is why I said at the beginning, we live in such a different culture. At that time, everybody accepted the Sabbath. And for them, the danger was being really legalistic about it. For us, we can be overly permissive. And the risk is that we'll see Jesus be Lord of the Sabbath and we'll be like, it's like Jesus being the Lord of ferry crossings or something. It's not something that's actively applicable in my life. That should not be the case. If that is the case for you, then right off the bat, the Sabbath needs to be a real thing in your life. What that looks like, we can talk about it, but it needs to be something. It might be for some of us, before we hear what Jesus tells us the Sabbath is about, we have to hear him simply say, to have a Sabbath. So the first point here is kind of about that application to our lives. And Jesus makes it clear, I am the one to say what the Sabbath law is or isn't about. I'm the one that has the authority. But in the next passage, we see Jesus focus on the spirit of the Sabbath law. What's really behind the law being given in the first place? And what's it really about? The spirit of the law. Because the Pharisees, in their application of the Sabbath law to everyday life, as they've built all this kind of system of following these rules, they've completely missed the heart of what's going on here. The fundamental thing right at the middle about who God is and what God wants and why God has given this law in the first place. The Sabbath law is, after all, something that God has given. It's something that God has modeled. Remember in Genesis, he works 6 days, he rests one day. It's something that God commands, and it's something that God himself models. It's something that God has kind of put forward as a pattern, sort of wired into the very fabric of our creation. Work, 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 to the point of rest. It's something that God has given. And Jesus points out that they've missed the spirit of the Sabbath law as he speaks in verse 7 and 8. Have a look at those verses. He says this, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is a quotation from Hosea chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And if you turn back to Hosea, you'll see that it's written at a time of judgment on the Israelite people, because of the lostness of their relationship with God. Idols have crept in. They kind of just really don't live for God at all in their day-to-day life. But they think it'll be okay because they still offer him sacrifices. So they think, okay, well, the whole thing with us and God is about doing certain good things so God will be happy with us, and the rest of our life is just kind of for us to do what we really want to do. Just jump through some hoops for God and he'll leave you alone. And this is a way of thinking about God, which actually, and the rules being built around this kind of way of thinking about God, is something that paints God out to be something totally different to what he really is. It makes him out to be an overlord who just delights in just blind, unthinking, robotic obedience. Like the laws that he's given people are just, for no reason and for no particular purpose, I just want to see you obey some stuff. And our obedience to these laws is a transactional thing. We do a bit for God. God doesn't judge us. God / blesses us or whatever. It's a transaction. And what the Pharisees have done is they've built up all these clauses and all these laws around the Sabbath law is they've started to make it a transactional thing. And when you see the law like this, and when you end up seeing God like this, then actually it allows you to be proud about your adherence to the law, which in turn allows you to be judgmental and condemning of those who don't keep it as well as you. So for the Pharisees, they're content to sit in judgment on those who in their eyes are breaking the law, because for them, that's really all that matters. Those actions of obedience, those ritual kind of things that they've carried out, that's it. That's the whole substance of the law. That's the whole substance of the relationship. That's the whole substance of what God desires from people. And Jesus says here, you've missed the spirit of the law. You've missed what God really wants in all of this in the first place. He doesn't desire empty sacrifice. He desires mercy. Or in Hosea, the passage is, he desires steadfast love. God is a God who desires relationship. The people in Hosea's time, their relationship was so severed because they just got caught up with doing the right thing for God and not actually ever thinking about just who God was, loving him, worshiping him. And God's giving of the law is not just a list of abstract hoops to jump through. It's a pattern of living that matches our love for him. Marriage gets a battering these days, doesn't it? The institution of marriage. If you were to look, and if you hear, you know, look at how people talk about marriage and, you know, stand-up comedians and things like that, as they talk about marriage, they talk about it really as like a list of rules, don't they? And actually, from the outside, people looking in, you know, single people or divorced people or whatever it might be, looking in at marriage from the outside in our community, we'll talk a lot about it being something that traps you and encloses you. It's all about following these rules. If you're a single person, you get to do all this stuff, and you get married and you can't do that stuff anymore. You have to do this instead, and it's rules, 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 rules. I mean, that's the whole reason why stag do's have become what they have and hen nights have become what they are. It's like one last night of freedom, and then it's going to be rules, 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 rules. But actually, it's totally missing the point of what a marriage is, isn't it? I mean, if you were to look at my marriage, you could say, right, there's all these rules that you follow because you're in a marriage. But the reason you do is because you love the person you're married to. The rules are not abstracted. They're not taken away from the relationship. They're there because of the relationship. And I show the relationship is solid because of my obedience to the rules, I guess. For the Pharisees, the relationship that God desires with his people should be at the heart of all of this, but they've just let it slip away as they've got more and more concerned with this law and keeping this law. And Jesus says, if you had known what this means, you wouldn't have got so far off track and you wouldn't have been condemning others that are actually guiltless. And for us, we need to remember that relationship of obedience and love as Christians now. I don't think we tend towards legalism quite so strongly. There'll be exceptions to that. But I think generally nowadays, we don't tend to lean towards legalism. And so we're not really, I don't think, hugely in danger. Maybe I'm wrong and maybe something to talk about, but I don't think we're hugely in danger of becoming a church and becoming individual Christians that are such sticklers for the rules that we have no love for God in the midst of all of that. But I think we are probably in quite serious danger of being the opposite of that, being so permissive that we forget that our love for God is shown in our obedience to his commands. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When people look at your life and the rules that you follow, can they tell that you love God? Can they tell there's a reason for why you do what you do? Or do they just see it as a weird lifestyle? I don't know why you would choose to do that. In our obedience to God, we show the strength of our relationship with him. And the spirit of the Sabbath law is actually that love and relationship, not unthinking ritual. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, gets to say, that's what it's about. And then lastly, Jesus speaks, after speaking on the spirit of the law, he speaks lastly on the content of the law in verse 9 to 14. Because here in this passage, the Pharisees, they're really trying to set Jesus up. So they had this debate. The same day, they go to the synagogue. And look, the Pharisees are the ones that raise the issue here. In the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand. And remember, this isn't a life-threatening problem this man has. There's other situations where Jesus comes across something quite urgent that needs immediate attention. This isn't a life-threatening thing. This man could live with this, you know, for the rest of his life. And it wouldn't be nice, but he could. He's lived with it up until now. It's also not a massively urgent thing. You know, this could be put off till the next day. Some of the commentators suggest that the Pharisees even planted this man with the crippled hand in order to entrap Jesus. I don't know, but it's possible. They're certainly looking to entrap him. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why do they say this? So that they might accuse him. They know that they're sort of pushing him into a corner here. If he doesn't heal the man, what does it look like? He looks maybe weak. He looks maybe uncaring. If he does heal the man, he looks like he doesn't care about the Sabbath law. So they're trying to entrap him. But Jesus, having established his authority over the Sabbath, what it's about, what it's not about, he turns the whole thing on its head. Because the Pharisees, the way they think about the law is in a negative light. What can you not do? What must you avoid to do? Everything is in the negative. Jesus flips the whole thing around in his head, in their head and in the discussion. And look what he ends up saying in verse 12. It is lawful to do good. He flips it around to make it a positive, about positive action, about doing good. The Sabbath day is a day for you to be deliberate about doing good, he's saying. It's a day for rest. Yes, completely, absolutely. Cherish that as the gift that it is. But insofar as that day, as that day comes about, if you have an opportunity to do good to someone, do good on the Sabbath. He illustrates this by coming, doing this kind of very common illustration, verse 11, about a sheep falling into a pit. Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? The answer to the question is, well, none of them wouldn't lift it out. Believe it or not, in the law, they debated about this, and they'd said, right, if that happens, oh, what can we do to avoid work? We could just throw food down to it and then come back the next day. They even said, right, well, we chuck some furniture or something down there so it could scramble up on the furniture and then climb out. Or, no, you know what, you just pull it out. And so for them, they would have said, well, nobody would leave it in there. We would pull it out. And the basis for that decision is the need of the animal. You shouldn't let the animal just stay suffering. If you can stop it suffering, if you can alleviate suffering, the good thing to do is to do that. So once the principle of action on the basis of alleviating suffering is established, then Jesus carries on verse 12 of how much more value is a man than a sheep. If on the Sabbath you have the opportunity to do good to someone, do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. This statement here that Jesus makes about the Sabbath, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, is a bit of a sort of a catch-all sort of explanation of what the Sabbath is about in terms of what we do on it. Balanced against the rest, we rest on the Sabbath, is this, you do what's good on the Sabbath. And in previous passages in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus has been talking about the law and has made sort of summary statements about the law, in Matthew 7, verse 12, you might remember, he summarized the law by saying this, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And remember when we looked at that, we said, what's that doing? That's saying that obedience to the law isn't just about avoiding doing what you should not do. It's also about actively doing what you could do. And Jesus is this echoes of that here. Jesus says, you're just thinking about the Sabbath in terms of what you should not do. Don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. Okay, fine. Don't work. But what about what you should do when you have the opportunity? When you have the opportunity right in front of you to alleviate human suffering right in front of you. When you have the opportunity to address loneliness, pain, sadness, hunger, right in front of you, and God brings you that opportunity on the Sabbath, you don't walk away cold-heartedly saying, no, I must be about rest and nothing else. It's kind of a common sense thing, but Jesus needs to say it here. And throughout this passage, Jesus has deeply challenged the Pharisees, and he's challenged all the structures that their whole sort of world is built on. He's claimed to be greater than the temple. That is a huge thing to say. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he's taken their kind of bait with this man with the crippled hand in the Sabbath, and he has healed him right in front of them and said it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And in saying that, he's kind of said, you guys are about, actually, you want me to do something that's bad, that's evil, but I'm going to do what's good. And they go away and they conspire to destroy him. So we see the Lord of the Sabbath. He establishes that he is the Lord over the Sabbath. And we have to accept that means he is the Lord over our Sabbath. It's kind of a principle just to remember in general, isn't it? That we don't get to decide what the rules are. God does. For our day-to-day lives, God gets to decide what they are. And so for our Sabbath keeping, Jesus is the authority that we obey. But Jesus speaks about the Spirit of the Lord. Don't let this be a burden on you, the way the Pharisees let it become. Rather see this as a gift that clicks into the creation that God has made and has been modeled by God himself since the beginning of time. And then lastly, see the content of it. We rest on that Sabbath day, but we also see it as an opportunity to do good, to actively look for opportunities to do good to those around us. I'm going to pray. Well, actually, I'm going to pray in a second. There's some discussion questions for you to think about, consideration questions, discussion questions, however we want to see them. First one is this: how are you with keeping a Sabbath in your life right now? Doesn't have to be on a Sunday. Might be the best day for it, I don't know. But how are you with keeping a Sabbath in your life right now? Secondly, is your love of God reflected in your obedience to his commands? Including the commandment to have a rest day. And lastly, what opportunity to do good on the Sabbath do you have? Maybe something to pray about. Maybe it's something that God can guide you into. What opportunities to really be good to those around you do you have? I'll pray, and then Tim's going to come back up. Father, we pray that you would just help us to see your word clearly. We pray that your Spirit would be settling these words into our hearts and into our minds and then into our wills and into our actions as well. Father, we pray that you would just help us to see the Sabbath day as the blessing that it is, the gift that it is. And we pray, Father, that you would motivate us in our love for you so that we might be obedient to you. You might show the strength of our relationship with you in the way that we obey your commands. And Father, we pray also that you just give us opportunities to be a blessing to those around us. Just open up ways for us to do good in any number of ways to those who you bring across our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.